Your Bible and open up to 1 Peter chapter 2, just two verses tonight. I read from Deuteronomy earlier and a little phrase that Moses, a word that God gave Moses to give to that second generation born in the wilderness. It's a repeat, as I said, of what's found there in Exodus chapter 19 when God's people got free from the bondage of Pharaoh and went out to worship the Lord there at Mount Sinai. There they had that meal with the Lord, and it was there that Moses identified them as the people of God. And what's fascinating is all the descriptions that are given there of God's people who were delivered from bondage in Egypt that were repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 9, are now found right here as Peter writes to the church. That's you and that's me, those who are dispersed, those who, we weren't in bondage to Pharaoh, we weren't in bondage to the Egyptians. No, we're in bondage to sin. And praise God, we've been set free. And praise the Lord, hey, listen, what promised land are we going to? Well, it's not there in Israel, modern day Israel. It's far better than that, amen? It's the heavenly Zion that we're going to, not the earthly Zion. We're going to the heavenly Zion, not Jerusalem. We're going to the heavenly Jerusalem. It's something, a place that Jesus has gone and prepared for us. And in our journey of faith, as we're walking just as pilgrims, as strangers, aliens, that's how you and I should realize. There's so many things in this epistle that Peter writes just about our identity. I mean, he's called us, you know, strangers and aliens. He's called us living stones that are being built on the cornerstone. He's called us the children of God. Here he's got some more descriptives, and it's good to know who you are. All of these descriptives, all of these adjectives, all of these nouns that describe you and me who walk by faith. That's how you and I, that's the filter by which we should see and examine our life. When you and I look in the mirror, who am I? Really, sometimes it's better to say, whose am I, right? Whose am I? And realizing that, that'll help give us an outlook on the way we should conduct ourselves in life, the way we should live. And so, remember last week when Peter was talking, the Great Continental Divide, and all the religious, all the faiths out there, there's either Christianity or the world's systems and the world's religions. And as Christians, you know, we are living stones being built into a spiritual temple. Why? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. They're in that temple. We're the stones. We're the priests. Jesus, one chief cornerstone, that's him. Amen? And we're to be distinct and different from the world. There's some that don't like that stone. They don't want to be built on it. They stumble over it. It's offensive to them that God would die for them, that they would have to bend the knee and acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a stone of stumbling. It's a rock of offense. And they stumble being disobedient to the word to which also they were appointed. Now what's amazing here is then he says, but in verse 9. I circled that in my Bible. But you, church, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Mercy, but you are, in order that you may. Who are we? Whose are we? And why does he make us his own? Does he have a plan? Does he have a purpose for you and me tonight? Something we should be doing? Absolutely. We should be living as the people of God. If we sincerely, genuinely, authentically are God's children, God's people, and now have this special spiritual distinction, our present standing of who we are in these descriptions that are given, there's a reason why that's happened. There's a reason why your life and my life has been changed. There's a reason why God's put us in this privileged position. And the question is then, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing as a child of God, as one of these who now has this unique present standing? Notice what he says. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Now, when he says chosen generation, you stop and think about that. I mean, there's been many generations. I mean, there's, you know, Generation X, the millennials, the boomers, the busters, right? X, Y, and Z, and they have a name for every generation, don't they? Going way back, the greatest generation, right? They're the last ones now that we're seeing pass away, you know. And every generation has some peculiarities about it, right? Based on some of the things that have happened in their life. But, you know, he's saying we as the people of God, it's not based on our age, really, right? We're a chosen generation. We're a chosen people. And God did this choosing. What was it so about you and me that he chose? Why did he choose us, right? Was there something he said, oh, look at that, Pastor Chris Thompson, ooh, got to have him. I'm going to break it to you easy. No. There's nothing about me nor nothing about you why we should have been chosen. He freely did that. It's called grace. Amen. He did that of his own choosing. And we should be thankful for that. Do you realize? Stop and think for a minute. That doesn't mean that we're just like somebody because of that. Like we should be proud or arrogant towards others, right? Abraham, why did he choose Abraham? I mean, it started all back then, Genesis chapter 12. Abram was his name, actually, right? And later his name would be changed to Abraham, father of many nations. Didn't even have a son for many years. Abram, why did God choose him? Well, God told him why I chose him. Abram, I'm choosing you, and I'm going to bless you in order that I can bless all of them. So even though Abram was chosen and was going to be a special vehicle and instruments by which God would bring a blessing to bless all of the world, God's choice wasn't just for Abraham. As God's choice was so that a blessing could come through him for the benefit of others. And that's me and you tonight, amen? Praise the Lord for that. That choice through him. But we're a chosen generation. And there's something that should be different and distinct about us because we realize what God has done, choosing us and bringing us into his community, his family, his faith. We're a royal priesthood. Now, I don't know about you when you think about royalty. I'm British. My mom was born in England. I've always wondered if I'm an heir to the throne over there, right? Couldn't you see me in Buckingham Palace? That'd be a hoot, huh? Yeah. But sincerely, don't call me Duke or, you know, certainly don't call me Duchess, amen. But we're royal in some sense. What sense would we be royal? Beloved, we're heirs to a kingdom. Do you realize that tonight? We have a king. Now, the amazing thing about this king, usually kings don't do this in their kingdoms, and that is let all of the peasants be a part of the kingdom, in a sense, right? With all the privileges that go along with being royalty. I mean, I know this. They have a lot of soldiers in between all of those English people, all those fine chaps and ladies that are gathered there to watch the royalty go by. There's a clear distinction. But in his kingdom, we get to be heirs and joint heirs. Who are we? We get that privilege. And that royalness that we have being part of his kingdom is we have a service, a role that we play in that kingdom. And it's his priests, a priesthood, a responsibility that we have. Listen, as we've been graced by God to let that grace flow through us to minister to others. In fact, he'll talk about that over in chapter 4. He'll talk about spiritual gifts that we have and that we should be using in chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And whatever gift you have, you should be a good steward of it because we're stewarding the grace of God, the grace that reached us. And God's intention is not, just like with Abraham when he chose him. Hey, Abraham, I'm choosing you, but it's really for all of them too. And grace that comes to me and grace that comes to you, there shouldn't be a wall that just stops it right there. No, I want it to flow through me and touch other people's lives. That's why you have a spiritual gift. That's why God's Spirit dwells within us. That's why he opens doors of opportunity for us to serve and minister to others so that they can experience the grace. And we should want to do that. Remember, we're in a priesthood. Why? We just learned that last week. We're living stones being built into a spiritual house of worship to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Who offers up the sacrifices? The priest, the priesthood. So it just makes sense that as part of his kingdom, we serve in this capacity. Now, the sacrifices God most wants from you and most wants from me, again, from last week, we want to remember this. First, our will. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. If God's got my heart, he'll have everything else he needs. Amen. So focus on that. Sacrifices, as it says in Hebrews chapter 13, that he is well pleased with, are lips that say, thank you. Thank you, God. Anything I have is just a gift from him. Praise the Lord for that. I'm really blessed. And then those that are, he's also well delighted with those who do good. When you have an ability and an abundance, share it. Don't keep it. He'll fill it back up. We're seeing that here over and over again. Learn that in your own personal walk with Christ, to give. It's what grace does. Grace gives. And if that's what we're going to do as priests, ministering, the stewarding, the grace that God has given us, just steward it and let it flow in you and out of you and through you. That's who we are, a royal priesthood. Hey, we're a holy nation. Now, I don't find this surprising that he would say that, because he's already told us back in chapter 1, verse 16. Hey, it's written, be holy, for I am holy. So if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges each one's work, conduct yourselves through your time of your stay here in a reverential fear, knowing that you've been redeemed with not with corruptible things, but like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct. But now we've been with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb who was slain, the one without spot. God has saved us, redeemed us, to live holy lives, set apart lives, to be distinct. And so we should. Now, isn't it amazing? Our identities, it can be multiple ethnicities, but as strangers and aliens, this one community that we're a part of is one holy nation. That is our main distinction from all the nations around us, all the peoples around us as his people. And so we should realize, now listen, I can tell you, I once wasn't holy. Neither were you. No. In fact, he talks about that all throughout this epistle. We'll see it in just a moment in verse 10. We once were in a darkened place. We were in a doomed place. We were in a desperate place. And God showed us mercy. And now we should live distinct lives, set apart to him because of what he has done. And the amazing thing is his Spirit has been given to us and it enables us to live as we ought to live as new believers. Finally, he says, listen, you are his own special people. Now, the Hebrew, when it's in over there in Exodus 19 and Deuteronomy chapter 7, and then in the Greek here, the Hebrew has a picture here. This doesn't really bring it out. Some versions will say you're a peculiar people. Now, you can think about that in a modern connotation. Yeah, he's peculiar, all right. You know what I'm saying? That's not what it means, all right? When he's saying this, what he's saying is there's something unique of rare and priceless beauty, a rare and priceless nature, when he says peculiar in that way. Something of great, great value. Malachi would say this over in chapter 4, verse 6, when he referred to the Lord's people. And that same idea of being precious, that a high price was paid for you and for me. Do we realize that? Well, he emphasized that back also in chapter 1. There when he talked about the Lord Jesus, who we were bought with the precious blood of the Lamb, a lamb without blemish or without spot, realizing what Christ has done for us. Man, just stop and think about when you look in the mirror, maybe just write these 8 words there on your mirror. You know, you can do that, by the way. I don't have one of those up here. You know, you take one of those dry erase markers. Now, don't take one from the class here unless you bring it back, okay? Maybe you don't have one home. All right, I'll give you permission. Just your Sunday school teacher will need it on Sunday. Okay, bring it back. All right, take it home, and I double dog dare you. Just write these 8 words on your mirror, okay? And just the next over the week, as you look in the mirror, just reflect on that. This is whose I am. This is who we are as the people of God. This is my life should match up to this. These words, chosen generation, holy nation, royal priesthood, peculiar treasure, special people, peculiar treasure. You can use either of those two. And meditate on that. Let it sink in. Let it sink. Hey, by the way, let your kids sit. Let it sink into their hearts and minds too. Because then we'll live up to that when I realize whose I am and what he's done for you and done for me and just our present standing as his people. We should be rejoicing in that and be thankful. Man, look at what God has done in our lives, that we are his people. Pretty amazing. Now, he talks about the past and the present. Notice this now. This is who you are, right? This is who I am. By the way, when the devil tells you you're not, sometimes tell the devil, yes, I am, and I know God's still a piece of work. He's working on me. Amen? Come on now. I need to be optimistic. I need to have faith. I need to remind myself, yeah, the world calls me a lot worse, but I know what God calls me. Amen? Now notice this. I circled this, and I encourage you to do it as well in your Bible in verse 9. That. Why is that there? That is there as a reason. If this is who we are, there's something we should be doing. There's something I'm responsible to do. Why did he make me this? Why did he make you this? Why did he give us this privileged status? That we can open our mouths. Y'all, we got something to talk about. That you may proclaim. That you and I, listen, might be talking about the right stuff out there. And what is the right stuff out there? Well, here it is, ready? That we might proclaim the praises of him who called us. Y'all, we need to be talking more about him, less of ourselves. Amen? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Amen? Let me tell you about what God has done for me. Let me tell you about who he is. Let me tell you about his excellencies, right? That's his attributes. There's no God like our God. I told the students the other day, we were talking about the transcendence of God. That means God's way up there, right? Transcendent. He transcends all things, distinct, so high, so much higher than us. And we brought him down, right? To this, we're too familiar with him in some ways, right? Stepping back and stop. I mean, we're supposed to conduct ourselves in holy fear, in reverence. That's what he said in verse 17, 18 over there in chapter 1. I'm supposed to conduct myself that way. But he's wholly other. And what the psalmist would say, why do the nations say, where's your God? Why do they say that? And I told the students, I said, stop and think for a minute. On your ball team, in your class, in your neighborhood, with your friends, and I'll just say it for you, at your workplace, in your neighborhood, with your group that you hang out with at the park or at whatever, your walk-in buddies when you walk in the park, okay? What do they say or think about our God? Because, see, we are conveying something to them. We are communicating something to them about who our God is by the way we live, by the things we say, by the things we do. Whether we realize how excellent he is, because there's none like him, how much higher he is. I don't want to betray the next generation by giving a poor witness and a poor testimony about how awesome our God is. We should inspire them and show them, but also to the world out there, they should know, man, I know who he is, and I know whose I am. I know what he's done. I mean, their gods are just idols, the psalmist would say. Eyes that can't see, mouths that can't speak, ears that can't hear, hands that can't handle, feet that can't walk. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Do we live like that? Do we believe that? You see, sometimes, listen, when we grumble and complain, do we really believe he's got all the power and he can do that the cattle on 1,000 hills, are, you know, they're all his? The silver and the gold is mine, thus saith the Lord, Haggai would say. Do we believe that? When we have need, when we find ourselves crying out for provision, are we grumbling, complaining, not having faith? We're giving a testimony to the world. We should be proclaiming the excellencies. Yes, I'm going through a struggle right now, and I don't know how we're going to make it, but I know my God. Right? We should be communicating that, sharing that. And see, because why? Because, see, he's the one who called us. He called you out of darkness and into marvelous light, into his glorious presence. He put that presence within us by his Spirit. We once were in darkness. Do you remember that day? I do. Oh, my goodness. I was able to communicate that today with someone. when I was counseling with them. You know, sometimes people come to the preacher and think, man, he ain't never been, I mean, he doesn't know what I'm going through. Oh, y'all don't know. I once was dark in darkness. Praise God, I'm in the light now. I'm a child of light, according to Ephesians chapter 5. You're a child of light if you're one of his. Our God is light, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. We once were there, but now we're different. In fact, he's going to highlight that in verse 11 and verse 12 about the change that takes place. He's going to talk about it over in chapter 4 about the change that takes place, that you no longer live the rest of your life, your time here, for the lusts of men like they do, like the world does, your friends around you, but instead you and I live for God. Why? Well, I once was there, but praise God, I'm not there anymore. Not only that, that's not all we got to talk about, y'all. There's more in verse 10. Notice this. We once weren't a people of God, but praise God, now we are. In fact, he said this over in Hosea. He said, listen, those who weren't my people are going to be my people. Praise God, that's me and you. Amen. There used to be a dividing wall when you went to worship. The people of Israel, the Gentiles. And a dividing wall. You could only go so far in worship if you were a God-fearer. You weren't allowed to go into the court of Israel. And then ladies, you can only go so far. The men could go a little bit farther. And then men, you could only go so far if you were Jewish, because if you weren't of the tribe of Levi, then you couldn't be a priest and you couldn't go into the temple proper to offer sacrifices. Wow. But now listen, he's brought us into the marvelous light, which was where? Used to be in the glory, right? The glory room, right? The Holy of Holies. But now that glorious light comes and shines in your life. It shines in my life. Praise the Lord. We once weren't there, but now we are. And we now have become the people of God. His people, all these things he said about us, his chosen generation, his royal priesthood, his holy nation, his peculiar treasure of great value. When you stop and think about the price, yeah, we are the people of God. Look at what he's done. We should live like that. And this is the cherry on top, man. Ready? Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What's mercy? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Praise God tonight. I'm telling you, those mercies, they're not just one time. They're new every morning. They're new every morning. Praise the Lord, I need that. How about you? We need to testify of that. Man, I'm telling you, I was a wretched sinner, saved by the grace of God, all because of his mercy. And I need that mercy. That's how I present myself every morning. Brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God, present yourselves as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable. That's what God wants you and I to do. It's good in his sight that we do that. It's just reasonable, our worship, that we should offer up. 8 words. Write them on your mirror tonight. All right? Please bring the dry erase markers back. Amen? Remember who you are this week. Remember whose you are. And let's open our mouths and tell people, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you. We've got something to share. We've got something to say. We've got something to sing about. We've got something to rejoice over. Lord, may we be faithful to do that. God, forgive us when we lose sight of who you are and lose sight of what you've done. And Lord, we maybe still think about the past and live there rather than in the present. And in light of the future of all that awaits us, Lord. Jesus, thank you. You changed it all. And so, Lord, as we leave tonight, Lord, I pray we'll put some shoe leather to what we heard tonight and we'll live differently because of what we've read. And may your Spirit bring that transformation in our lives so we can testify it to the world around us. We love you, Jesus, and we praise you. We ask now that we faithfully represent you this week as we go. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.